Ezekiel chapter 17. That's what we're looking for. Ezekiel has been warning us, and of course we know that this was written, God's word, God was speaking directly to his children, yet we read through this, we study through this, and there are many things that we can learn. It seems like possibly we're not learning them. Because we're repeating the same things we're watching God's children do. We as Christians repeat them on a daily basis. Judging, angry with one another, bitter, gossiping, doing the very same, worshiping all the gods that they worshiped. We just give them different names, doing the same things. We should be learning from this, and that's why we do Bible studies. We should be asking God to change our hearts. Instead, you see some people more mixed up after studying the Bible than they were to begin with. Less following God, less listening to him, but at Bible studies a lot. It shouldn't be. That's what was going on here. That's what God said he was unhappy with. They were showing up at church, you recall, but it wasn't making a difference in their everyday life. They still had these bizarre hang-ups. They could have lived here right now in our day, and nothing would have thrown them off except transportation. And you know, that's a shame. That's a shame that we're that way. We need to repent. We are Christians. We need to listen to the Lord and ask him by the power of his Holy Spirit to turn us into his ways, into his paths, that we would walk according to his word. And that's not going on. And so God is going to continue now, because he loves his children. He, of course, is going to chastise them. Some are already in captivity. Jerusalem is surrounded. You know it's going to fall. It's just a matter of time. And God's been telling them that. And now Ezekiel continues, and we read in chapter 17, verse 1, this. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, put forth a riddle, and speak a parable unto the house of Israel. And say, this is verse 3, Thus saith the Lord God, a great eagle with great wings, long-winged, full of feathers, which had various or diverse colors, came unto Lebanon and took the highest branch of the cedar. He cropped off the top of his young twigs and carried it into a land of traffic. He set it in a city of merchants. He took also of the seed of the land and planted it in a fruitful field. He placed it by waters or by great waters and set it as a willow tree. And it grew and became a spreading vine of low stature, whose branches turned toward him, and the roots thereof were under him. So it became a vine and brought forth branches and shot forth sprigs. There, he says, Son, or the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, put forth a parable. Tell them give them a riddle. It's not a riddle in the fact like you've got to figure this out. It's a riddle in the fact that it's not as clear to some as it is to others. What I mean by this is God is saying, since they won't listen to my words, speak to them and tell them a little story. You know, it's instead of riddle, you and I would probably use analogy. You know, you go back and you would read, let's say, Pilgrim's Progress. And you would read about a guy named Pilgrim, whose later, his name is changed to Christian. You would read about a friend of his called Faithful. You would read about Vanity Fair, the city there, if you've read any of that. And you understand what Pastor John Bunyan, you understand what he was communicating. He was kind of giving them a little parable. a little story so that they could begin to put it together. Because people don't want to hear God's word. And so what God says is, all right, listen, since they won't listen to me, then talk to them in parables. Tell them some stories so that they can get a grasp or get pictures and figure some of this out. So the first great eagle, that flew on in, I cheated and read through the chapter, so I already know who the first great eagle is. It's Babylon. Of course, you knew that, and I knew that without reading through the chapter. We knew who was going to come in and take over and make a mess of things. King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Jeremiah, the prophet, for those of you who have studied through the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah saw King Nebuchadnezzar and his Babylonian armies. If you will recall from the study of Jeremiah, he saw the king and his armies as an eagle that flies and covers the land with his wings. His wings are so large. As an eagle came swiftly and just covered the land, if you recall that. Daniel, Daniel saw the Babylonian kingdom as a lion with eagle's wings. You recall that as studying through Daniel. How the lion was powerful and moved swiftly like an eagle with eagle's wings. That was the Babylonian kingdom. Here, once again, you have a little riddle, a little parable. A great eagle with great wings, long-winged, full of feathers and various colors, came to Lebanon, took the highest branch of the cedar. Babylon is also known, or was also known, as the city of merchants. Now notice, he cropped, verse 4, he cropped off the top of his young twigs and carried it into a land of traffic. He set it in the city of merchants. That's what Babylon is known as, a city of merchants. That's where the eagle has already taken some of them captive or prisoners. Ezekiel and some of his buddies, and some of the Jewish people, the children of Judah, that are there. Remember, they are in Babylon. They are not now in Jerusalem. They are in captivity over in a strange land, a foreign land. The Babylonian armies came in. And this will make sense to you, I hope. The Babylonian armies came in, and those of you that have studied Jeremiah with us, you'll remember this. They came in, and they deposed King Jehoiakim. Do you remember that? King Nebuchadnezzar took the city. He didn't destroy it. He took it and he deposed King Jehoiakim. And then a little later, he deposed his son, Jehoiachin. Remember? Oh, I'm sure you remember all this. Was probably some of your most favorite studies was all those different kings and their names. Then he took Jehoiakim's brother, called him Zedekiah, and set Zedekiah over the kingdom of Judah. For what purpose? Why have a king in Jerusalem when King Nebuchadnezzar is the king and Babylon's really running things? Why? Because he wanted to be able to be home and know that everything was going to run smoothly in the territories that he governed, that he controlled, that he owned. So he sets up a fake king, Zedekiah, sets him as ruler over Judah. He wasn't the legal king. So that he was hoping that Zedekiah would basically submit to his rule. Zedekiah, in case you're wondering, is the vine of low stature that we read about in verse 6. As it grew, it became spreading vine of low stature, whose branches turned toward him, and roots thereof were under him. So it became a vine, brought forth branches, and shot forth sprigs. Well, that's Zedekiah. He's the vine of low stature. What that means to you and I, low stature, it's kind of like when you're reading through some of the books, like Pilgrim's Progress. You need to read it and say, what is he getting at here? A vine of low stature, basically, is King Zedekiah, because he wasn't supposed to be king. He was stuck in that position by King Nebuchadnezzar. He had no qualities that would make him successful as a leader. He had no qualities nor qualification for kingship. He is a vine of low stature. He wasn't loyal to the Lord God. And he wasn't loyal to King Nebuchadnezzar. Basically, he's just loyal to himself. Had he been loyal to the Lord, he would have been loyal to Nebuchadnezzar. Make sense? Because God said to his people, humble yourselves, submit to the coming king, turn yourselves over to him. Remember that? The king is coming. Humble yourself and surrender to the coming king. They wouldn't do it. Jeremiah said, that's the way to be safe. That's the way God will take care of you. Listen to the Lord. Don't fight like you're planning to fight. And they said, we're not listening to you. We're going to do it. See, had Zedekiah done that, you will learn. This is amazing. King Nebuchadnezzar kept his word. Zedekiah did not. But King Nebuchadnezzar, who was a vicious king, he kept his promises to the people. He said, you do this, and I'll take care of you. You do this, and we'll hold it together. And he did. But Zedekiah didn't trust God, didn't care about God, and did not submit to the king. Zedekiah was into his own thing. He wasn't loyal at all. Verse 7. So the story goes on. There was also another great eagle with great wings and many feathers. And behold, this vine did bend her roots. This vine refers back to the vine of low stature. Back up in the other verses there. There was also another great eagle with great wings and many feathers. And behold, this vine did bend her roots toward him. And shot forth her branches toward him, that he might water it by the furrows of her plantation. The second eagle. The first eagle is Babylon. The second eagle is Egypt. We already know that because we've read through Jeremiah. Egypt. You see, Zedekiah would not humble himself and submit to the Lord. He would not submit to King Nebuchadnezzar. Here's what he did. He turned his branches toward that other great eagle. The other great eagle was Egypt. He turned his branches and they grew toward Egypt. Meaning, he looked to Egypt for help. Do you remember that? When Jeremiah rebuked them for that and said, you don't want to do this? He looked to Egypt. He looked to the king, Pharaoh, is what he was called, over there in Egypt, for protection and to help deliver him out of the hands of the king of Babylon. The vine did bend his roots toward the second eagle. Instead of depending on God, he looked to Egypt, hoping that Egypt would save him. That was a big mistake. It will cost him much more than it would have cost him normally. So, Christian, there's got to be a lesson in there for me. There has to be a lesson in there for you. How long are we going to keep on ignoring God's word and saying that we're saved? How long are we going to continue to do the things that are being done in the name, in the so-called name of Jesus Christ, ignoring what God has said, completely disobeying him? You know, it can't turn out good. Now, I'm not talking about the legal things that people want us to do. Some people are so free that they swing. Some people are so narrow that they look through a keyhole with both eyes. There is a balance in there. And if you get off that balance, or I get off it, we're going to be miserable people. You're going to be judgmental. You're going to look down on people. You're going to be accusing them of things they're not doing. You're going to be a mess. Because they cannot live up to your standards. Listen closely when I tell you, you have no standards. And your standards are not important to me, and they are not important to anybody else. And so don't try to hold me to them. Don't try to hold others to them. The standards have been set by God. And so no one sets the standards for you except the Lord God himself. And so we're getting ourselves into trouble, starting to fight among ourselves and all the things going. That's what's going on with King Zedekiah and the people. They aren't listening to God. His word is not so confusing that King Zedekiah doesn't understand it. What King says is, I don't want to do that. That just doesn't sound like the thing to do to me. I don't want to surrender to Nebuchadnezzar. All right, so Nebuchadnezzar crushes, and now you are under his authority. Well, I still don't want to listen to him. I'm going to go to Egypt and get some help. We'll get out of this. You're making a big mistake when you try to set one nation against another nation, especially if God has told you not to do it. You are making a big mistake when you try to set one pastor against another pastor. You are making a big mistake, and you are headed for dangerous territory when you start to set one ministry against another ministry. You're in trouble. You're not listening to the Lord. It's not coming from the Lord. Something's wrong, and Zedekiah is going to pay a high price for it. Christian, we should learn from this. Look at verse 8. It was planted in a good soil by great waters, that it might bring forth branches, and that it might bring forth, or it might bear fruit, that it might be a goodly vine. Say thou, thus saith the Lord God, shall it prosper? He asked the question. Shall he not pull up the roots thereof and cut off the fruit thereof, that it wither? It shall wither in all the leaves of her spring, even without great power or many people to pluck it up by the roots thereof. Yea, behold, being planted, shall it prosper? Shall it not utterly wither when the east wind touches it? It shall wither in the furrows where it grew. God says, the king of Judah has tried to form an alliance with Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, if you want to call him that, hoping to be released from the power, from the grip, from the control of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. What does God say? God says, say this to them. Ask them this question. Do you think that's going to work? King James says, shall it prosper? God himself says, do you think what you're doing is going to get by what I'm doing? Do you think it's going to prosper? The answer is absolutely not. God will see to it that it doesn't prosper. God says, I'll make sure that it doesn't prosper. He says, Egypt was a weak, or another way to say it is bruised reed. And to rely on Egypt is a complete waste of time. It's doomed to failure, Zedekiah. Doomed to failure. You are trying to get out from God's word, to get out from under God's thumb, to get out from under King Nebuchadnezzar's thumb by making an alliance with Pharaoh. And God says, I will see to it that it doesn't work. The judgment that you've got coming is coming. You will not get out of it. Try anything you like. Since you won't listen to me, listen to this little story. Instead of relying on God, who said he was their rock, their defense, their strong tower, instead they trusted in an alliance with a nation that could do absolutely nothing for them. Egypt was powerless in the face of King Nebuchadnezzar and his armies. Powerless, as will prove out as you study through Jeremiah. Zedekiah would have been wise. He would have been wise to have kept his oath with King Nebuchadnezzar. He failed to realize, I believe, that God had given Judah over to the hands of the king of Babylon. I think, Christian, there are some things that you and I fail to realize. One of them is this. What God is doing, we will not stop by our plans and our schemes. We will not stop with our gossip and our accusations. We're not going to, it's not going to happen. God says, do you think that's going to work? Do you actually think that that will, what's his word? Let me use his language. Shall it prosper? No. The gossip Christians are spreading, the judgment Christians are passing out. Christian, do you really think that's going to prosper? Do you really think that's going to get somewhere? You're not going to stop what God is doing. What a foolish thing to try and stand in the way with what God is doing. Why not humble yourself, trust in Him, turn your life over to Him, and let Him work? Zedekiah doesn't want to do that. These are lessons for us. Paul says these were written for our examples, written to us. Verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, say now to the rebellious house, know ye not what these things mean? Or do you know what these things mean? Tell them, behold, the king of Babylon is come to Jerusalem, and he hath taken the king thereof and the princes thereof, and led them with him to Babylon. I cheated, I already told you that. And he hath taken of the king's seed and made a covenant with him, and he hath taken an oath of him. He hath also taken the mighty of the land, or the strong of the land, that the kingdom might be base or brought low, that it might not lift up itself up, but that by keeping of his covenant it might stand. But he rebelled against him in sending his ambassadors to Egypt. You notice he's telling us here what I've already told you. Zedekiah rebelled and decided, I'm going to work it out with Egypt. And God's saying, big mistake, foolish mistake. That the kingdom might be base, that it might not lift itself up, verse 14, but that by keeping of his covenant it might stand. Had Zedekiah kept his part of the covenant with Nebuchadnezzar, a lot of these troubles wouldn't be going on. But he rebelled against him in sending his ambassadors into Egypt, that they might give him horses and much people. You know, they'll send armies and transportation and help. Shall he prosper? Shall he escape that doeth such things? Or shall he break the covenant and be delivered? And the question is obvious. Do you think you can make a deal and then break that deal and can call yourself right? Or call you put think that you're on the right side of everything? As I live, saith the Lord God, verse 16, surely in the place where the king dwelleth that made him king, whose oath he despised and whose covenant he brake, even with him in the midst of Babylon, he shall die. He's saying he made a deal with the king of Babylon. The king of Babylon put him on the throne. He broke his covenant. He thinks Egypt's going to help him. What's going to happen is Egypt's going to be crushed, and then Zedekiah will suffer the rest of his days in Babylon. And he will die there. Verse 17, neither shall Pharaoh with his mighty army and great company make for him in the war by casting up mounts and building forts to cut off many persons. Egypt's going to be no help. Seeing he despised the oath by breaking the covenant, when lo, he had given his hand and had done all these things, he shall not escape. Now, I want to go on, but let me stop there a second and let you notice something that's important to God. God says, Zedekiah, you're not the king I've chosen. You have no business being king, but I've allowed you to be on that throne because I have set Nebuchadnezzar over you. That's what I've done. Now, you shook hands with him. You took an oath. You made an agreement. And you are a child of Judah, a child of Israel. And you went back on your word. Do you think I'm going to let you get away with it? Christian, have we ever given our word and gone back on it? And Jesus said, let your yes be yes, and let your no be no, so that everyone knows where you stand. I mean, think about us as true believers. Have you given your word, then gone back on it, or slowly backed out of weasel points, slowly found a way to get around? It's better to say no and to mean no than to say yes and to mean no. Does that make sense? God is not letting this go. Look at verse 18. Seeing he despised the oath by breaking the covenant, when lo, he had given his hand. They shook hands over this. And hath done all things. He shall not escape. Trouble's coming for the king. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, as I live, surely mine oath that he has despised and my covenant that he has broken, even it will I recompense upon his own head. And I will spread my net upon him, and he shall be taken in my snare, and I will bring him to Babylon, and will plead with him there for his trespass that he hath trespassed against me. And all his fugitives with all his bands shall fall by the sword, and they that remain shall be scattered toward all winds. And you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it. I'm convinced that God never changes. And although I can see that salvation is by grace through faith, I can see God expects a standard for us that is higher than for any of those uncircumcised Philistines out there, or heathen, or whatever you like to call them. God has set a standard and expects us to walk and live it. Not in perfection, not in judgment of one another. And it is pitiful how Christians are going around saying, you're not perfect. I'm not going to hang out with you. I don't like your, you know, I pray that when people leave this church, they leave because they don't like me. I have no problem with that. You don't like me? I'm still going to heaven. Neener, neener. I have no problem with that. But I don't want people saying there's false teaching at this church. If they leave, it's because they don't like the way I look, like the way I act, like the way I don't, you know, who cares? But we don't want them ever to say there's no Bible being taught and there's false teaching. We don't want that. We can't have that no matter what. And I think God holds us to a standard that ought to be higher. And I think if you lower your standards and you get a lot of people, I don't think you've gotten anything. I think you set your standards where God has them. Anybody that doesn't want to be a part of that just goes to a place where they want to be a part of. And then, of course, you've got blessed subtraction. You haven't lost a thing. And I think it's about time you and I began to do this. But I've heard a lot, oh man, over the last 4 or 5 days, a lot of the way Christians are treating each other and saying things to each other. And I think when you go back to Ezekiel and you watch how God's people did it, they didn't get away with this. They did not get away with it. God says, do you think that's going to prosper? Well, no, it's not going to prosper. And then the king, who had given his oath, God says, no, I will personally make sure. Say now to this rebellious people. He says, do you know, as after he told him the story of the two different eagles, the great eagle, the first one and the second one, God says, do you know what all this means? And then he goes on to explain. He says, God tells him, this was my doing. I did this. This judgment isn't coming from Nebuchadnezzar or Egypt or somewhere far. This judgment is coming from me because you have disobeyed me, because you have ignored my word. It was God who brought King Nebuchadnezzar, and that was preached all the way through the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah said, the Lord is doing this, and this is what God is doing in the lives of his people. It was God that brought the armies of Nebuchadnezzar against Judah. God says it this way. It's my power. I'm the one that sets up kings. I'm the one that takes down kings. We don't. We vote. But God is the one who sets up and takes down. Period. And if you have a nation that's disobedient, and God allowed in the southern or in the northern kingdom, before they were taken into captivity, God allowed all those kings to be on the throne. And you know that almost every one of them, not 19 of them, they were wicked, rotten, evil kings. But God allowed each one of them to be there. It was punishment upon his own people for their lack of commitment, for their lack of having a single heart. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying here that the king of Judah will be captured by Nebuchadnezzar. You're going to make him mad now, Zedekiah. He's going to be mad. He knows that now you're trying to make this alliance. You're going to make him mad. You're going to be taken captive into Babylon, and there you will suffer till you die. To do what? To learn the bitterness and the sorrow of disobeying God's word, he says. To learn the pain involved in going against God and in going against God's plan and in going against God's will. There is pain involved. Even as a believer in my life, there is pain involved. There's suffering involved. There are heartaches involved in disobeying God's will. Have you noticed that in your own life? You can be as born again as the next person, completely saved. Heaven is secure. You know you'll be there. Yet you can make this a terrible existence by disobeying God and his will and his word. And I think many are experiencing it. And I think it seems to me that that is what many in the church today think is normal. That's how far we've come from the solid truth. They think, well, that's just the way it is. No, we have God's written word, and it's not like in some kind of secret code where you got to move the spaces and the letters to figure out what it says. It clearly tells you and I how to walk and how to live. How many have gone against God's word and his will only to find themselves suffering and in misery, in pain and broken because they wouldn't listen to God? Verse 22. Almost done. Wow. Thus saith the Lord God, I will also take of the highest branch of the high cedar. Have you noticed in every message God has given to Ezekiel to deliver? Have you noticed God always mentions his grace and the things that he's promised? Doesn't that amaze you? Aren't you glad? He always mentions in every message, I'm going to crush you like a bug. But not completely all of you, because I promised, no matter how ugly you are, he says, I will keep my promise to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And so now you're looking for it, and there it is. Grace, unearned, undeserved kindness and mercy from the Lord. He says, thus saith the Lord God, I will also take of the highest branch of the high cedar and will set it. I will crop off from the top of his young twigs a tender one, and I will plant it upon a high mountain and eminent. In the mountain of the height of Israel will I plant it, and it shall bring forth boughs and bear fruit, and be a goodly cedar, and under it shall dwell all the fowl of every wing. In the shadow of the branches thereof shall they dwell. And all the trees of the field shall know that I, the Lord, have brought down the high tree and have exalted the low tree, have dried up the green tree and have made the dry tree to flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken and have done it. Okay, he's reminding them of his promise. He's reminding them of his grace. And he's telling us something that we've known about, but he's using the language that if you aren't familiar with the Old Testament, you might say, what is he saying? But the language is so clear. If you yourself have been reading through the Old Testament, hopefully you are, a little bit at a time. Hopefully you're getting through the Old Testament, maybe once a year or every other year, however quick you're doing it. But hopefully you've read through the Old Testament, because that is language that you and I recognize right away. The shoot that God is going to take from the top of the tree was from the line of David, from the kingly line. He's going to put a king back in there. Now think about this. When they come back from Babylon, you'll see, as you read through Ezra, as you read through Nehemiah, you'll see that they rebuild, don't they? They rebuild the temple. The priests are there. They rebuild the walls. They rebuild the city. Remember all that? Who was the king? That's right. There wasn't one. And then who became king after that? Oh, there wasn't one. And then who took over after that? Yeah, we're forming a pattern. There's been no king since the ugly ones who rebelled, and God said, that's it for you. You are finished. There's been no king. But I'm going to set one up. I'm going to take off a priest. God says he will replant a king from the line of David. Again, God promises to restore the land once again, and the king on the throne will be the king from the line of David. Who's the king in Israel today, by the way? Oh, there isn't one. And since there hasn't been one since way back, then clearly this hasn't happened yet, has it? This is prophecy. God says, I will do it, but it has not happened yet. Wow, the idea that birds will come from around, all around, suggests that not that evil and wicked and the birds are going to, you know, don't misunderstand what God's saying here. He suggests that Israel will one day again be at the top of the mountain, and that other nations will come to Israel for protection. That Israel will literally be overseeing all the nations, the birds from all around. Is that happening today? Israel protecting a lot of nations? No, they are struggling to protect themselves. So has it happened in the past? After the Babylonian captivity, when they came back, did they finally set up on that hill? A king was set on the throne of the line of David, and they just ruled, and everyone came to them for defense and protection? No, it hasn't happened yet, you guys. It hasn't happened yet. But God said it in Ezekiel 17. It will. He said so. To this day, this prophecy has not been fulfilled. If you'll check, you'll see Israel doesn't have a king on the throne today. They don't. They don't have one in line. They don't. They are expecting one, though. Israel's expecting their king to return. They are expecting their king to return. But the truth is, they're not sure where he's coming from. Well, maybe from Bashan. And that whole north country is what they're looking for, according to Scripture. One is coming. They will have a king, according to God's word, sitting on the throne of David. They will be there. Others will come to them for protection and for oversight. God says this in verses 22 through 24 that we just read. I will crop off its young twig. In our language, you and I would say a tender twig. It's the language we would use. As a matter of fact, you will find that language and it will be called a tender shoot. In Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12, God says this, speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch. Behold, the man whose name is the branch. And he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Who do you think the branch might be? He's going to sit on the throne of David as the king. How about Zechariah 3:8? Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. He's going to clip that tender shoot, and he calls him the branch. You have any idea who that might be? Isaiah 11, 1 and 2. This is a prophecy, in case you haven't already figured it out, that even though God says, I will judge because of disobedience, because you've gone against my will and against my word, I will judge. But I will bring about the things I have promised. There is mercy. There is grace. As a matter of fact, I will put a king on the throne. And the whole world will come to that king. And Jerusalem will be at the top again instead of at the bottom. Isaiah 11, 1 and 2. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. A branch grows out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 3. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he, we're referring to the Messiah here, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. Didn't God just say that in Ezekiel chapter 17? Both of those things. He hath no form or comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. He's going to go on to say, all we like sheep have gone astray. We turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him this tender shoot, this branch. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He's talking about Jesus Christ. If there's any doubt in your mind, one more scripture. Revelation chapter 22, verse 16. The risen Jesus Christ speaking says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. Ezekiel chapter 17, after God shows he will judge, God shows he will send the Messiah who will save. There is mercy. There is kindness. Those are the things that we know, things that we're reminded of, but it is important to see God's heart. And God's heart is that we should not be doing a lot of the things that we're doing, that we should not be a part of a lot of the things that are going on, that we should seriously consider our own hearts and our own actions. You see, when Jesus first came, the first time he came, because he's been here before, he was rejected by his people. But when he returns again, in power and in might, he will take the kingdom. He will sit on the throne of David, and he will rule the entire universe, not just the earth, but the entire universe from Jerusalem, from the throne. And all nations will come to him and bow down. And he will rule and reign, the Bible says, forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. That's exactly what God is talking about in chapter 17. When he says, thus saith the Lord, I will also take of the highest branch of the high cedar and will set it. I will crop off from the top of his young twigs a tender one and will plant it upon a high mountain and eminent. Where do you think that mountain might be? Texas? No, you know, Jerusalem. Well, he's going to sit on the throne of David. He's going to control the administration of the entire universe, of all creation, right from Jerusalem. You wouldn't think that. You think he'd go to the UN, Rome, maybe, Jerusalem. You look today, and the world stands on the brink of nuclear trouble. And where's it going to happen? Where do you think all eyes basically are focused right now? It's not on America. Oh, we're worried about ourselves. And we're, you know, there could be a terrorist attack here or there and could do some real damage. But where do you think all eyes are focused and going to remain focused until it's all said and done? Middle East. Israel itself. You know, the Temple Mount is only a few acres. And the Temple Mount is going to bring about a war like no war that has ever been seen, called the final battle called Armageddon will be over a few acres on the top of a hill in Jerusalem. You would have never believed it, even though God's been saying it for thousands of years. You would have never believed that we would all fight over a few acres at the top of the hill. But you'll notice that Islam will continue to grow. And it is an Islamic army, I don't want to get ahead of myself, that does come down toward Jerusalem to completely surround it in Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39. To include the Islamists and of Russia. You know, Chechnya is out of control, and many of those separated states are. And you'll see that they will come down. They are included in the war that comes down from Ezekiel 38 and 39. And God says, finally, the low tree of Judah, because it's low here. It's at the bottom when you're reading Ezekiel 17. That low tree of Judah, that low tree of Israel, shall be made to flourish when the kingdoms of the world become the kingdoms of God himself. Pray about these things. That's a short chapter. We'll just stop right there. You need to pray about these things. Read through it again. Make sure it says all that. Pray about, all of us should be praying about our walk. How are we doing every day? What's really going on the inside? Because those are important things. Those are important to the Lord God. Read through his word and see. He knows our hearts, and these things are important. And he wants our hearts to be single, not double. We need to have, if the eye is single, then the light is pure. Basically, what he's saying is we can't have a divided heart. We've got to either be for him or against him. Zedekiah was not for him. The people of God were not for him, and they are being judged. I'm not suggesting that grace goes out the window, because Ezekiel 17 shows grace didn't go out the window. But there are things that we can do to make our lives more miserable than they are already. We want to be careful about that. We don't want to be stumbling blocks to other people. We don't want to be doing some of the things that are considered natural and normal. And at the same time, we don't want to be the ones with the Pharisee hats on, you know, the big fish things, and made their phylacteries so broad that they couldn't get through doorways, and just looking down on others and saying, you're a sinner, you're gross, you guys are bad. Because whenever you say that, you're saying, I'm not. Even if you don't say the words, you're bad, that communicates everybody else isn't, or at least I'm not. And I think once we start talking that way, we have forgotten where we've come from. And we have also forgotten how we got saved. Pray about these things. Let's pray.